There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. All right. Well, I'm in the barn. Ranger's in the barn. Oh, yeah. Oh, what's his name? Jim, he's here too. Hi, folks. This is the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show with your host, Jim Huckaday. And today's date is the 20th of August, 2013. And tonight's show is going to be different. If you're not upset, mad, if you don't cry, if you don't laugh, if the show doesn't really do something that you really weren't prepared for, then you just must be deader than a can of corned beef. Because tonight is our 100th radio show. It's a milestone. Jim was clueless. He didn't know anything about it till just now. He's looking at him. He didn't know. He literally, you know what? You had no idea tonight was the 100th show, did you?
Well, no, you just told me right now.
See,
I don't know that you knew until right now. Did you?
I announced it on the air.
Well, I know, but I mean, that's kind of how your mind works.
See, folks,
I mean,
he doesn't care. He doesn't appreciate
it's
anything.
Just all random, and things just come.
If you want to know, see, he doesn't know that it's a milestone that tonight's our 100th show. Somebody gave him a huge, giant bag of kettle-cooked corn, and you know where it is? It's at Jim's house, and his children are eating it. But do I have some of it? No.
But I brought pizza.
That a pizza that I don't like, and you know.
No, you do like it.
But anyways, well, I got a surprise for you because, you know, I'm thoughtful. Actually, look, check this out. I haven't opened it yet because since it's our 100th show. But remember a couple shows ago when I told everybody that I was going to make a concerted effort to go to town every Tuesday
right,
to the radio show's P.O. box and pick up what anybody sends? Okay, this thing came from so far away. It came from the Republic of Korea.
Oh, really?
Remember when there was a lady that said that she was in Korea and that there's some Christians in Korea and she's learned a lot and that there's also hypocrisy and there's buildings
right,
and structures? Remember?
Yeah.
Well, her name was Sarah. Sarah sent us a box from the Republic of Korea. Check it out.
Wow, that is pretty cool.
I know. I haven't opened it yet, but I got a knife. I mean, what would a horse barn be without a sharp knife?
Wow, that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
Let's see what's in there.
I know. And so here's the deal, folks. She sent a box. It's a little bigger than a shoe box, and I hope she's listening. I've never, you know, it's kind of...
Hopefully something doesn't jump out at you.
Well, I was just going to say I've never had anything from Korea, and then I thought, well, gee, how much stuff have I ever bought? You know,
right.
There's all kinds of stuff from Korea. Oh, my goodness. What is this? What are these? I have no idea what this is. Okay, what is that? Have you ever seen that?
No.
Okay, folks, what I'm looking at is there are these packages with Korean writing and like little cartoon characters. They're bright yellow, and they're about the size of a pack of cigarettes. And there is... there's a half a dozen of them. I gotta. Here, you open it up. Bang it on your mic so they can hear you open it.
I can tell right now. It's got to be like wafers or something.
Well, okay. There's that. Oh wow! Look at this.
Now that's got to be good right there. Okay. Okay, turn it around. It says on the front.
It says
Korean red.
Yeah, Korean red ginseng caramels.
Okay.
There's a whole bag of red ginseng caramels.
My daughter would really like all this.
It, you know, you're already thinking of hauling it home. And we've just opened up the box.
Yeah, it's crackers.
Oh, my gosh. I love pumpkins. And look, these are some... Okay, now there's another package of some kind of pumpkin...
These are great.
These are called pumpkin yuts. These are some kind of pumpkin candies. Look, they're individually wrapped. Wait, there's more. There's more from Korea. Oh, okay. Look at this. This is some kind of... Some kind of devil food... double-decker cookie with frosting on it. And there's a box. Unfortunately, there's just one package of pumpkin, one box of deviled, and so, you know.
How many of these are there? These little guys. Just one?
Yeah, that was it. And you got... Yeah, there. Yeah, no, there's like six of them. Hey, look, there's a little card in an envelope. And it says, thanks for inspiring and helping so many people. From Sarah. Look at that little card she sent. That's kind of neat, isn't it?
That's really nice. Thank you, Sarah. This is great.
You know, there's no packing in the box. You want to know why? Because the box was just packed to the brims. Are you going to share those crackers or not?
Yeah, you need to try one. They're really good. They're like a cookie.
They are?
Yeah.
Let me have another one. They're kind of small.
Take a few of those.
You know what?
We'll leave them here.
Let me tell you something.
What?
These are delicious.
They are.
And they're really small and wafer thin. Now, this is something appropriate for, what do you call it? You know, when they give you those stupid little tasteless things.
For communion?
What is it called? Communion?
Communion, yeah.
Now, this is something for communion. It's got sugar on it. It's sweet.
Yeah, this would be good.
Think they can hear me crunch them?
They can, yeah.
Why somebody in their right mind created something that is tasteless to embody Christ, I think that's just stupid. Because you know what?
I know, but it goes back in history of the way the Jews did it with unleavened bread. That's the reason for it. That's why it doesn't have any taste.
You know what?
I mean, the grape juice is always sour.
If I was one of the guys, I would have put a stop to that real quick. I'd say, you're identifying with me and something is sour and warm and the cookies don't have no flavor. I would want Twinkies to identify with me. Rice Krispie Squares. Ice cold cherry Kool-Aid or lemonade or iced tea.
Hey, years and years ago, we had to. I mean, my parents were always on communion duty, you know, and so...
What's that? That sounds like punishment.
It was. It was total punishment. We'd have to get out all the communion and we'd have to pour the wine or the grape juice into all these tiny little cups that we'd have to wash afterwards. And then we had to break up all the unleavened crackers. And we had to do that, like come in on a Saturday night and do that so that communion would be ready the next day and then wash everything.
You know what I would have done? Oh. I would have got a big bottle of root beer and just a big bag of potato chips and given everybody a little cup of root beer and one potato chip out of the bag and said, there you go. Delicious.
Right.
Knock yourselves out.
Well, I guess that would have been easier.
I think it would have been more delicious.
Well, that's true.
Now, can we get back on the subject? Okay, what
well,
are we
Sarah talking? Blessed us. That was awesome.
Yeah, I wanted to... And, oh, there's another thing. A lady... We got an email here, and I want to talk about this real quick. We got an email. It came in today. Where is it? Somebody was talking about, when did that come in today? Oh, it says, good morning, Jim and BJ. I heard you read my email on last week's show about my box being returned. I'm sending a fresh box of snacks going out today, Tuesday, 8:20 by priority mail. So it should definitely be there by Tuesday for your pickup. Well, that doesn't make, today's Tuesday the 20th. She sent it out today, so it might be here tomorrow.
Okay.
But we'll have it for next week's show.
That'll be good, too.
That's from Elaine. Okay. Folks, what we're going to talk about tonight is the It's the ability of what you... Okay, think of it this way. Have you ever gone to somebody's house for supper or dinner, or gone over to somebody's house for a barbecue or a party or some type of event, and you see their kitchen and their living room and their bathroom and the way they prepare their food, and you think that that is so different than the way you do things? You'd say, well, I would never have this piece of furniture next to this window. I can't believe this is the way their bathroom is set up. I can't believe that they put A and B and C, and this is one of their favorite dishes to serve their family. And you think that, and when you leave their house, you say, well, it was nice, but boy, is their house different from mine. Boy, is their world different from mine. Boy, their definition of a good meal is a lot different than mine. Well, everybody's done that sometime in your life. Well, take that frame of mind right now and apply it to being a Christian. And the difference between Lutherans and Methodists and Southern Baptists and Jews and Catholics and Buddhists and Muslims and Southern Baptists and Pentecostals and Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses and American Indians and Aborigines, and just apply this where everybody thinks that what they have is quote unquote it. It's the real deal. If it isn't our way, it's wrong. We have the true connection. We're the true believers. We're this, we're that. When in reality, the only way to truly measure the accuracy of worship and the real testimony is not to how many hours a week or how many pairs of church shoes or how much money you tithe. It's about what has grace done for you lately.
Right.
Today. Yesterday.
Right.
And then all of a sudden, here comes the comment, and we've had a lot of controversy. Jim's had to really take a lot of flack for my saying there's a difference between a real church and there aren't very many real churches, and there's a lot of buildings and structures. But yet we have people weekly that email the show saying, I can't believe that I'm not attending a church. It really is a building or a structure. And we actually have some emails that have come into the show this evening that I'm going to read to you already that talk about the difference between a building and a church. And tonight Jim is going to share not just one, but a bucket full of examples straight out of the book in many places that talk about buildings and structures. Because there is a difference between loving God. There is a difference between worshiping Christ. There's a difference between living like Jesus and being a Christian. There's a difference between being a human being who enjoys worshiping Christ and a spirit being who is living with Christ. There's a major difference. And how hard is it to have a prayer that works? How hard is it to dismiss and ignore pain and dramas in your life if you don't have this distinction to choose?
Mm-hmm.
How do you know? How could you possibly know? How hard would it be for you to even know there is a choice if you've spent your entire life worshiping with hundreds of others that when you really sit down to think about it, they're just as misguided and misinformed as you are? Because all of a sudden what you think is real and what you think is true is not. Now, we've talked about this many, many times on Jim's radio show over the 100 broadcasts. But yet, tonight, We're going to be more definitive. We're going to be more serious. And when you listen to this show, you may find yourself having some type of deep stomach, deep-seated soul thought that says, wait a minute. What have I been doing? What have I been thinking? And all of a sudden, grace is just going to drown you like somebody throwing a blanket over you. And you're going to say, I finally have my spirit connection. Jim?
Yeah, I've got a wonderful scripture to start out with. I think this will really make sense to everyone. And because it's a prayer from Jesus, and it's over in John chapter 17. And this is a tremendous prayer. Really, the church should take a little bit more time in this prayer. It really pretty much starts right there at the very beginning of the first chapter. And there's so much to learn from it. But I'm going to start over here in the 20th verse, and I'm reading out of what's called the Riggs Translation. And it just really opens up in my mind, and BJ and I were talking about it. I think it really typifies or explains extremely well this radio show. And it happens to be Jesus' prayer. So I think we're, number one, we're in extremely good company when I begin to read this to you. And this is what it says, and we'll make comments as we go through. Such is my prayer for these my beloved disciples. But my heart's desire reaches out beyond them to all believers in all times and places who shall by means of their preaching come to faith in me. So Jesus is not only praying for his disciples, but he's praying for actually all of us and any and everyone else who would come through the preaching of this gospel to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. All right. Then he goes on to say, may they all, O Father, be one. Let nothing imperil the unity of those who accept me as their Savior. And that may be a little blind, so let's just read a little more, and I think you'll understand what he says about this unity. As you are in me, and I in you, he's talking to his Father, the kind of relationship, in other words, that he has with the Father has with him, one in spirit and life. May they be one in us, in order that by such a spiritual unity, the world may be compelled to believe in the divine origin of my mission. If we stop right there, and there's more, but let's just discuss that for a moment. Jesus is saying here that he's praying that the people who accept him would have the same kind of connection that he has with his Father. Now notice the words I used, bring you up to date with the way that we talk on this show. Helping people to have a connection. And you can just simply say it in a multitude of different ways. But for instance, if you've ever been in a really bad storm, and of course, Oklahoma's famous for all kinds of storms, and one minute you have your electricity, and then the lights are out, and the next minute you don't. And hopefully, it just flashes momentarily through a storm and you've got your electricity back on. I mean, there's been times when storms have come through and trees have fallen down, power lines have gone down, transformers have blown up, and then you're out of power for possibly, you know, part of a day, half of a day, most of the day, for a couple of days, and sometimes even longer. And I'm not sharing anything that people aren't aware of, but the difference is how nice it is when the connection's there, you take advantage of all the benefits of electricity. And the list goes on. So if we just used it like that, you could see that Jesus is saying, one, they believe in me, but two, I want them to have the same kind of connection that I have with my Father. And then he goes on to say and describe what takes place when a connection is there. He said that the world may be compelled to believe in the divine origin of my mission. In other words, when people have a connection, the world will know it.
Yeah. Now, let's talk about that connection, because there's all over in the book, all over. Okay, if it's a book, what do you call the other books? The books in the book, is that how it goes?
Yeah, the books of the Bible.
Okay, there's books and then there's what? Verses, chapters,
yeah,
paragraphs?
Chapters to every...
Okay, if you go into the book and you look in a book and you look in a chapter, that's just ridiculous, all those books and chapters and things. Okay, you look in there all over the place. There's connections with grace. And they come across as bizarre, unusual, and just like a winning lottery ticket. One
right.
in a billion. Somebody walks on water. Someone turns water into wine. Somebody takes a donut and turns it into a donut factory.
Right. Someone raises the dead.
Somebody parts a pond.
Parts a
pond. Oh, whatever. Parts water.
Yeah, parts water.
Pond, river, creek. They get the point.
Sure.
And what are you giggling about over there? And so anyways, and they just say, oh my gosh. And see, that's lost on the reality of living in August of 2013.
Right, right.
Because those things come across as almost like a fairy tale.
Well, they're longed for, just like the lottery ticket.
And they're tagged as miracles,
right.
manifestation,
sure.
God's will, you know. And what people don't realize is if you look at the Bible like it's a recipe book, or if you look at it like a roadmap.
A roadmap, yeah.
What it's saying is these were common people. They most of them couldn't read or write.
No.
They didn't have a pot to do it in or a window to throw it out of.
Right.
But yet they're walking on water. They're healing people.
Right.
They seem to be traveling all over the world without any luggage or credit cards. And they seem to be doing just fine.
Mm-hmm.
And they're seeing, they're hearing, their leprosy is gone. And all this takes place instantaneously. Now, if you're really a Christian and you really want the guys in your life, you want Christ, Jesus, grace, and the Holy Spirit, you want all four of them in your lives, and you really desire, and that's what you're worshiping to, somewhere in your heart of hearts, when you're all alone, you've got to say, where is it? When is it my turn? Why can't I do these things? Because they seem to be afforded to me. They seem to be afforded to everyone.
Right.
Where's mine? Because then they hear things like, it's a gift. You were born with it.
Mm-hmm.
You're saved. You're baptized. You're reborn. It's literally like going to the store and maxing out your credit card, and you leave the store with no bag. Or if you have a bag, it's empty. And you say, where's my merchandise? Where's the product? Because productivity, progress, efficiency, those words are very telling to a Christian. Because your real testimony has to be, where's grace and what are you doing with it?
Right.
And
right.
What's it doing for you?
Yeah.
You know, if you tell everybody that you have a mom and a dad and you have parents and they love you and they'll do anything for you at any moment, but yet you're running around the streets half naked, uneducated, with no hot meal in sight, you're living on garbage, and you're basically like a stray dog in a street curb. And you're telling people that you have loving parents and a family, and that they care about you, and they protect you. If somebody told you that, and you saw a person living in the gutters, half naked with no food, and that was their reality, how hard would it be for you to believe they have parents? That they have any family structure at all, that they haven't been abandoned or ignored, or that why are they living like that if they truly have a family and parents? Food, water, shelter. and microwave popcorn. Where is it? Why are they like this? Why are they homeless and just basically adrift in the sea of modern civilization? You'd say something is wrong.
Right.
Well, folks, here's my question to you. You worship, you believe, you try to do the right thing, you know the Bible inside and out, you can quote scripture, and you sing songs, and you hold hands, and you say prayers, but yet do an assessment. Are you adrift? Are you alone? Because what do you truly have to prove that you're a child of God, that you have Christianity, that you are a Christian, that grace is doing something for you?
Yeah, it seems like what you're describing is how misinformed people can be. And then even the other side of the story is how some just don't know at all.
Because it comes down to accountability and responsibility. Because if you listen to Jim's show in the archives and you say, I want this, and you say, I want it, if you want it and this sounds good, then that is very telling, isn't it? Because it means that it's something that you've never heard and it's something that you've never had. Then you need to do an assessment and say, I'm not going to a church, I'm going to a building. Because I'll give you a perfect example. We had a guy on last week's show. It's on the archives now. It was
Pastor Sherwood Wilson.
Sherwood Wilson from
Eau Claire, Wisconsin.
Mm-hmm. Living Word Church.
Right.
He literally admitted on the show that things have been changing in his own life, in his parishioner's life, and he realizes that he has to make some changes, that he's going in a different direction, and that he's been mistaken. And he's having amazing testimonies. And things are happening there like you can't believe.
Mm-hmm.
Grace is everywhere. It's like being at a dog show and there's just piles everywhere. You can't help but step in it.
Nice analogy.
That's what's happening. Well, yeah. It's natural.
Sure.
And dog spelled backward is God, so leave me alone.
Okay.
God, he is so critical. You're so mean to me. I don't even know why I let you in my barn. I really don't. And the fact is that listen to this guy. He's telling his people, he's saying, I've learned something. I've educated myself. I'm having results. And whether you like it or not, we're taking a hard right turn. And this is what's happening. And it's working amazingly.
Yeah, it's great. I mean, I've been in contact with Pastor Sherwood, and good things are happening. In fact, he's got some testimony that he's going to be sharing with me here soon.
Repenting doesn't mean feel sorry or feeling guilty. Repenting means that you have to change direction. Because everywhere in Scripture it says, if you want to be with God, repent. If you want your prayers answered, repent. If your prayers haven't been answered, if you have problems, if you have health issues, financial issues, if things aren't going exactly the way you think they should go, and you're literally being screwed, maybe you should repent. It's all over, because what that really means is, if it doesn't work, fix it.
Listen to the text he sent me. He said...
Who sent it?
Sherwood.
When?
He sent it a couple days ago. This was before Sunday.
Okay.
He said, this weekend, I'm starting a series called Absolute Living. I'm going to answer three questions that were generated by our meetings. Number one, what does absolute living mean? Number two, do we really need the Bible? Number three, who is and what is grace? By the way, check out this definition. And he gave me a definition of absolute. Absolute can be defined as not mixed or adulterated, free from restrictions or limitations, not limited in any way, unrestrained or unlimited by a constitution or counterbalancing group. Pretty good. He's going to get right into that. He did.
Yeah.
I told him to send me a copy of that. I've got a guy right here by the name of Gideon. I don't know if you ever heard of him.
And but, aren't those the Bibles that are like in all motel rooms and truck stops?
Oh, yeah, you're right. You're right. Gideon Bibles. But that, I don't know that it came from this guy. But his name is Gideon, and he's in a story here with in the book of Judges, chapter 6. And just as you were talking, it seemed like you were describing him, because it says here, and the Midianites are oppressing the Israelites. And it says, Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress, verse 11, out of sight of the Midianites. And it says, the angel of God appeared to him and said, God is with you, O mighty warrior. And Gideon's reply was, with me, if God is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracles our parents and grandparents told us about, telling us, didn't God deliver us from Egypt? The fact is, God has nothing to do with us. He has turned us over to Midian. And it says, but God faced him directly. So the story, what it's telling you here is, Gideon didn't recognize that it was the Lord speaking to him, that this person was God.
Right.
But when he did recognize him, then he fell apart, you know, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm saying this.
Yeah.
And God said to him, go in this strength of yours, save Israel from Midian, haven't I just sent you? In other words, he's saying and praying, basically, Lord, send the miracles. Where are they? The lottery ticket idea, right? And what does God say? It's actually in your hand. Are you going to do something with it?
Yeah.
And this really is exactly what we find today. Everybody's praying. It's not like people don't know the miraculous is there. They're praying for it, but just not recognizing that it's staring them in the face.
Right.
And they allow it to actually pass them on by.
The sad thing about modern Christianity that I see is that nobody really intentionally wants to be wrong. I mean, it isn't, there's a few out there, and we've got some emails to prove it, but it isn't like most places where people go to worship that there's some kind of nefarious undercurrent of, you know, let's get these people's money and make right. them think they're closer to God, but they're just a bunch of victims. That happens, but that's not all there is. There's right. a lot of really good-hearted people out there that are standing up at a pulpit in front of a building full of people that all they're doing is passing on information that they think is true.
Right.
And it doesn't work for them, and it doesn't work for anybody else, but as far as they're concerned, that's all there is.
Yeah.
And this is the way of it.
Right, right.
But yet, it's in Scripture where it talks about that there's an accountability for each person to know what's real and what's fake, to understand what's legitimate and what isn't legitimate. Now, unfortunately, people on a whole are very spiritually lazy. They want someone to tell them they're right. They want someone to tell them they're good. They want someone to tell them they're saved. They want someone to tell them they're blessed. They want someone to do it all for them. They really just want it to be, they want Christianity to be served to them. Like watching their favorite TV show and someone just brings them all their wants and needs. Hand me the remote. Give me more potato chips.
Right.
You know, give me another can of pop. Hand me the telephone. You know, that kind of
right.
a thing.
Right.
When in reality, the work that a true Christian has to do is to set aside their body in the world and their importance that they what they think's important and real and humble themselves and say, I am your child, and I've made some ridiculous choices, and I'm so grateful that you forgive me, and I don't want to do better, I want to do different, because that's what repenting is.
Mm-hmm. I like that, doing different rather than doing better.
You know, because it's hard to, you know, think of it this way. You don't really lie, and you try to help other people, and you mind your own business, and you don't break any laws, and you pay your car insurance on time, and when you get an extra dollar to checkout counter, you point it out and you give it back. And everybody thinks you're a great person. And everybody, and you're just being as good as you can be. And you turn the other cheek. And you just, you literally just let everything roll off your back like water off of a duck. And you're just doing all these things. And so when someone tells you, if you want your prayer answered, you have to worship harder. You have to read more scripture.
Oh, sure.
You have to be a better person. You have to do more Christian things. It's really a bar that is set so high, it's virtually impossible for you to ever get over it. Because it's unrealistic. Because you're thinking, what else am I supposed to tolerate? What else am I possibly supposed to do? And then it hits on you that your prayers aren't being answered. You're really not getting anything out of all of those years and hours spent and money and time and bake sales and car washes. And when you really sit down and you put it on paper, you say, what's in it for me?
Right.
What am I getting?
Yeah.
Because grace, the blood of Jesus, is a gift. So if you're asking where your gift is and why you can't use it, that's not a bad question to ask. It's a very important question to ask.
Right.
Because how can you use grace? How can you be a Christian? How can you have a grilled cheese sandwich with Jesus at 10 o'clock in the morning watching Oprah if you can't even know the question is, where is my gift? Because people will tell you how to use it. They'll tell you you should use it. They'll talk about it, but they won't say, where is it?
Right. Well, what you just described, most people don't have an idea at all that it exists, which is that kind of tangibility. And so I have 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 in the Message Bible, and I think it's a real good scripture right here. It says, and my people, my God-defined people, if they respond by humbling themselves, praying, seeking my presence, and turning their backs on their wicked lives, I'll be there ready for you. I'll listen from heaven, forgive their sins, and restore their land to health.
Okay, now let's pick apart what you just said. All right, now where is this?
2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14.
Is there really such a thing called 2 Chronicles?
Mm-hmm.
You're not
first,
just like
there's
pulling
a
that out.
There's 1 Chronicles too.
Is there really?
Yeah.
Why do you always complicate things? Well, is that just, you know, to prove something
yeah,
or something?
Yeah.
Okay, so it's 2 Chronicles what?
7. 14.
Okay, so that would be 2 Chronicles is the name of the book.
Mm-hmm.
And 7.
Chapter 7.
Chapter 7.
Verse 14.
Verse 14.
Yes.
Okay, the first four words. What are the first four words?
And my people, my God-defined people.
Okay, now listen very carefully to what this has said. He's not saying Christian. He's not saying people that go to a structure or building. He's not even talking about people that go to a church. He literally said people that are defined by me. In other words, you're made in my image.
Mm-hmm.
So people, now just to take license here, if I was God, and trust me.
No, please.
Yeah, you really don't want that.
No.
Because things would be so different. Communion, it'd be a blast.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, it'd be like New Year's, 4th of July, Halloween, and Christmas, yeah. All rolled up.
Easter, too.
Yeah, and it wouldn't be something you have to do every week. That's just ridiculous.
Well, usually it's once a month.
Well, that's still kind of tough when the stuff tastes like junk. Okay, I would say if you're defined by me and you're like me, what's the next part say?
Respond by humbling themselves.
Okay. Now, humbling yourself isn't necessarily a bad thing. Because in today's society, being vain, egotistical, competitive, comparing yourself to others, worrying about what other people think. Those kinds of emotions give you thoughts that make you feel that being humbled has to be something like, oh, poor me, I'm just a poor sinner, yeah. I'm a bad person, forgive me, forgive me.
Right.
No, what humbling means in Scripture, what he's saying here is say, look, I'll define you as being one of my children. I'll define you as being a Christian, but you have to be my child. You have to humble yourself and say, there is somebody that is my father, that is my parent. I am a child of Christ. That's what they're talking about, being humbled. Go on.
Okay, it says, if they'll respond by humbling themselves, praying and seeking my presence.
Okay, I will define you as being part of me, like me, a Christian, when you acknowledge that you are a child and I'm the father, and what you ask and what we talk about.
Yes, and it goes on to say, turning their backs on their wicked lives.
What they're talking about their wicked lives is see, this is what religious hyperbole, and there's no other way to put it, stuff. Folks, every morning in this barn, we have to shovel stuff. We put it in buckets and wheelbarrows, we put it in a manure spreader, and then we hook it up to a truck or a tractor, and the machine spreads it all over the pasture so my hay grows. So when I say stuff, you know what stuff means. What he's saying is your wicked lives, your wicked ways, remember when Scripture says there's nothing good of the flesh, there's nothing good of the world. So if you're living in the flesh, if you're acknowledging you're a human being instead of a spirit being, and you're identifying with the world, would that not be wrong? So wrong is what? Wicked. So when you let go of the world,
right,
you let go of your flesh, then what?
I'll be there ready for you.
All right, now here it goes really fast. I will identify and recognize you. When you recognize me as your father and you recognize yourself as my child, and when we talk, I will be there to listen, and grace will afford, right, be afforded you.
Yeah, I'll listen from heaven, forgive their sins, and restore their land to health.
In other words, grace will come in and take care of everything, and if you thought it was wrong, it won't be wrong anymore, because most of it you won't care about, and what is important is there for you. Because now, bring in these scriptures. Ask and you shall receive. All prayers are answered. And if you admit that Christ is all-powerful and that he has no limits or boundaries, if your belief system, if your Christianity, if your prayers, if your worship has limits and boundaries, then what you're really doing is you're closing the door on grace. You're turning back on God, and you're really contradicting the Scripture that you should be worshiping and acknowledging.
And then it goes on to say, from now on, I'm alert day and night to the prayers offered at this place.
Now what he's saying is, look, you do all this. The simple thing is you realize that I'm real. You turn your back on your flesh in the world. You acknowledge that I'm a child. Grace will be afforded to you. And once you have grace, it's certainly going to be there 24/7 because it's endless and boundless.
And my comment to this, for those of you that are listening, this is not works. Just in case you're thinking, well, what about the message of grace? This is everything about the message of grace. And this isn't works trying to ask God to forgive me for every one of my sins. He's already forgiven us. This is called turning, making a change. It's what BJ was talking about, even that I've done. Well, BJ will tell you himself. It's one of the first things that you did when you began to go very quickly and very far with God, is you looked at your life, what had been, and you made a change. Well, the change came from an inner change first. It wasn't just saying, I'm going to change all these moral habits or responses. It was inwardly, I see who I am, and I see where I've been, and now I recognize where I need to get to, so I'm making a heart change.
The only real profound change I made was once I figured out that God was real, once I started going home and realized that I could talk to the guys, and now the guys are always with me, and then we're always talking, and I'm never without them, no matter what I'm doing. The really only major change, or really the only change I made was to realize that they're with me always. They're no different than my shadow.
But that would affect every area of your life if they're with you always.
Well, the way it affects your life is remember I told you that I love music?
Yeah.
And then in my you know, the big truck.
Right,
sure. You know, my big truck, the newer truck, the big truck, how they've had to replace my radio twice because I push the buttons.
Right.
I don't like radio commercials or news, and I just push buttons like crazy looking for songs to you know, drive to when me and right. Ranger are, you know, driving around from barn to work on horses. Well, one of the first thing that happened is I would find myself and I'd say, I've driven 100 miles. I've been in this truck almost 2 hours, and I just realized the radio isn't even on.
Mm-hmm.
And remember, how many times have you come to the ranch and you've talked about weather, disasters,
right.
things that are all over the news? And when you talk, you can see the look on my face that I'm clueless. And I don't watch the news. I don't get papers. I don't listen to weather reports. And it's not that I'm callous or that I don't care. It's that they don't register. They're unimportant to me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it goes to the scripture that, what's it say? When I was a kid, I did kid things, and now that I'm not a kid.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13.
And what's that say?
I'll find that.
One thing I haven't done, and I've been remiss, is if you want to email the show, if you want to participate, if you want to criticize or ask a question or comment or just say hello, the email to the show is the name of the show. All one word, no capital letters or spacing, all one word, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. We're going to read emails in just a little bit. If you want to send a text, we haven't had one single text tonight. If you want to text the show, the way you text the show is the first word that you type in your phone is our names, J-I-M-B-J, Jim B-J, no caps, no space, just Jim B-J, and then finish out typing your message, your comment, or question, and then you send it to this 5-number phone number. No one, no area code. It's just 69302, 69302. So send us a text, send us an email. Did you find that?
I did. 1 Corinthians 13, 11 and 12 that says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known.
Okay, think about that this way. What they're really saying there is this. When you're of the flesh in the world, you might be saved. You might call yourself reborn. You can even tag yourself as a Christian. But really, all you have is a basic rudimentary knowledge that there is a God, that grace does exist. But when you turn your back on that infancy of the flesh, of the world, and you really start to grow, because remember, God is endless and boundless,
right,
and has no limits, and we're made in His image, and we're all children of Christ. When you add all this up, then when it says, as a child, I put childish things away, it says, okay, fine. You know there's a God. You know there's grace. You know there's Christianity. Okay, go for it.
Right.
Develop, grow, because as you mature as an adult, it says right there in that scripture, your flesh, your body, the world, the things that you thought were important when you were in the infancy of Christianity are now behind you in the mirror. And there's something that are not important. It's like we've said many times on Jim's radio show here. We've said, reflect on your own life in the world. When you were in school and the teacher said you're in trouble for not turning in that homework assignment, and you were scared to death that you weren't going to get a good grade on your report card, or that if you didn't turn in this book report, you would have to stay after school. And as a child, it was like mortal punishment. Maybe your parents yelled or screamed, or you got spanked or hit, or you had to go to bed without dessert or something because you said or did something. And so you thought that that was your entire world. And when you look back on that, you'd say, huh, that was nothing. That was no big deal. But boy, did I think that was something at the time.
Right. Right.
And you can still do that in your adult world. You can say, wow, remember when we were all upset about that and it turned out to be nothing 3 weeks later? Why would the reality of growth not even be faster and more profound and more important to your spirit if you can recognize that type of growth and maturity in the world? If your flesh and the world doesn't matter, and you can recognize that, now take this and apply this to true Christianity and having a relationship with God and the power of His love, which is grace.
Right.
Would there not still be some type of escalation of development and an all-encompassing staircase that never ends, that once you reach one step, there's another step, and it's like a ladder that just keeps going on and higher, and that the higher you go, the more unimportant the route that you've traveled, because you find yourself not looking down? Why would you look down? Why would you stop? Because this is the present and the past. Because Christianity is nothing but about the future.
Yeah, it's all about the experience with God.
So now, take what we're saying right now, this instant, and do a self-assessment and accounting to your life and the way you worship and the places that you do it. And then you have to ask this question: how effective is it? How productive is it? Is it a waste of my time? Can I be more? Can I do more? Because if you're listening to the show, it's not for entertainment. I mean, frankly, folks, just between me and you, Jim is just, he's boring. He's a snack stealer.
Hey, I've done some really nice things bringing snacks, but hey, I do have a comment about what you're saying.
Did you like what I mean? Yeah. You can back this up with scripture, can't you?
I'm going to, because, you know, when I look through scripture and see, as we started out with John 17 and the prayer that Jesus gave, and I'm just giving it to you like that because maybe you'll see the importance. Jesus is praying a prayer to His Father before He leaves, before He's crucified, before He leaves. And this prayer has tremendous significance. And the second part of that, it goes like this, and you'll see it. It says, I have given them what You gave Me. Listen to what He says here. The glory of revealing the divine in human life. And that has everything to do with, again, just what you heard from BJ, it has everything to do with the future. The glory of revealing the divine in human life. It's like saying that you're giving somebody, giving a kid a toy, and it's not he's going to put it down and think about his old toy. You're giving him a new toy so that he can experience that in his present and future. And it says here, Jesus said, I have given them what You gave Me. In other words, the anointing, the presence of God. See, this whole thing comes back to what kind of a real, tangible connection do you have with God? We've made comments like this in the past, and I'll say it again just to help people. But if you think over the course of maybe your religious experiences, going to, whether it was churches or buildings, but going to your services on a regular basis, maybe being caught up in some of the VIP ministers, quote unquote, you know, that travel around, and someone comes to your service and they're supposed to be a prophet or an apostle, maybe they are, but you begin to put those thoughts together and you think, oh, wow, this person has so many wonderful things in their ministry. If you'll listen closely, usually what you'll find is that person, that individual, whether man or woman, probably had some type of a real experience with God.
For instance, if you'll remember, Kenneth E. Hagin, I traveled with the singing group and then did his prayer and healing center for 10 years. And everybody knows, you listen to his stories and you can hear how he had a very tangible relationship with God. He had tremendous experiences with Jesus Christ himself. And as a result of that, the more real God is to you, the more you will participate with God's grace. You could call God's grace his tangibleness, his spirit, the Holy Ghost, and the more tangible evidence you will have. Now listen to what Jesus said. I have given them what you gave me. He's talking to his Father. The glory of revealing the divine in human life, of knowing and showing forth the Father's love, in order that they, as we, may live in and for each other. I in them, and you in me, that this absolute harmony of life, a complete and final unity, may be obtained. And notice he says, the result will be that the world shall come to know through evidence, which cannot be gainsaid, that my mission is from thee, and that the church is the church of God, which kind of interestingly says that there possibly could have been churches which were not the church of God.
Yeah, they're talking about what's real and what's fake.
What's real and what's not real. And he shows us here, I'm praying that people will understand the gravity, in other words, the seriousness of being in connection with God in a real way where real results can be made manifest.
See, because now you can add this little tidbit in, and it makes perfect sense. Those who preach will be judged more harshly.
Right.
Because now people can understand that.
Well, sure. I had someone
say to me... That's accountability.
It is. I had one of my traveling friends say to me, we were playing golf, and he just kind of went off and said, you know, I was listening to your show until BJ started talking about churches and buildings. And he said, and then just forget it. He said, it was like a 90-degree turn. It's like, I'm out of here, and I'm going the other direction. And he said, I even had to call some of my friends who I was telling, make sure you listen to this show. Don't listen to it anymore because he's destroying the church and yada, yada, yada. So I went ahead and spoke up, and I said, all right. I said, so are you telling me that instead of identifying with what is accurate and what is not accurate, that it's better just to allow hundreds and thousands of people to go places where they're smoothed over constantly with excuses, and they never go home with the real experience of God, and that's okay?
And this is the same couple who travel around ministering to people, helping people, and saying that they've got grace and that grace is working for them, but yet when it comes time to sing about God and Jesus and about grace, they can't sing because a throat is bothering them and their doctor said to take a couple weeks off. And how ridiculous does that sound, that if you're actually singing about grace and you're doing God's work, that he's not going to make sure that your throat is just fine.
Perfect, right.
That's just, I mean, that's ridiculous.
Right.
Folks, we got some emails. We got our first text. It says, hi, Jim, BJ, and Ranger. Ranger's my dog, by the way. We got a chocolate lab here in the barn. And we are in a barn, aren't we?
That's right.
Horses on the side, hay, barn cats, mice. We're actually in a barn on a large horse ranch in Oklahoma. It says, hi, Jim, and BJ, and Ranger. From Sue in Livermore, California. Great show.
Good.
We have a lot of regular listeners. Sometimes they say hi to each other, and we're just message people. We got emails. We've got some real good emails, and it's time to read emails from tonight. And you can send your email, and you can make comments and say hi to other listeners and things like that. Okay, so one of the first emails I want to read is, I like this one a lot. It says, wanted to let you know that we have been listening here in Morgan Hill, California, and enjoying your show and teaching. Remember, that's the mom and dad, the grandparents of the couple that live in Minnesota.
Right, the kitchen counter folks.
Yeah, and that...
Grandma lives.
Yeah, grandpa shoots squirrels, or gophers.
Okay.
Yeah, grandpa shoots gophers. in his yard. Wanted to let you know that we have been listening here in Morgan Hill, California, enjoying your show and teaching. Since being introduced to your show just recently, we've gone back to the archives and been listening to earlier ones also. Thanks for being there with the Grace message, Grandpa and Grandma in Morgan Hill. I thought that was a really nice email. And boy, I got some others here too. Okay, it says, greetings, Jim and BJ. I've been waiting all week to ask BJ if he would please biblically reference. Do I ever reference the Bible?
Yeah, you have a couple times.
No, I haven't. Have I really?
Yeah, you have. You pulled it out and read some scripture one time.
Yeah, it was just dumb luck. Please biblically reference his comments on the show last week about not participating in communion or water baptism. I would appreciate this very much.
What did you say? No, I know you haven't been baptized, but you've had communion.
Oh, it was terrible. I don't want to ever do it again. My pants, you know, I couldn't get that stain out of those Wranglers.
No, I know.
From
all
the
grape juice.
Well, I thought if I could chill it. I mean, the communion stuff is so nasty, I thought maybe if it was chilled. So I took two or three cups, and I brought a Ziploc sandwich bag with a couple of ice cubes in my pants pocket. And I got there early, and I thought, you know, I'm going to grab a couple of these stupid grape juice little things, and I'm going to put them on ice in my pocket. And maybe when it's time to, you know, pull out your stuff, that it'll taste better. Well, the lids came off, and the bag broke. And so my entire front pocket is now full of cold communion stupid grapefruit juice. Grape juice.
Right.
And so it looked like I had puddled my britches.
Right.
And not only did it look like I puddled my britches, but it looked like I had some kind of a South African monkey disease because it was...
purple.
Purple. And my Wranglers were kind of faded. And so people are saying, aren't you going to stand up? No, I'm fine right here. Right. And, you know, part of my body is getting frostbit.
Right.
And I just thought, there's nothing grace about this.
Well, you know, the whole idea of communion in the first place really goes right along with what we've been saying. And I think if you look at scriptures, you know, I was saying today in healing school that certain scriptures are like a mountain. You can see one side for one particular perspective and another side for another perspective. And, you know, the point for communion is to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. And it goes on to say, and people that are not remembering this have even had problems with dying prematurely or getting sick. My point is to say, Paul's reminding a group of people that are really struggling with going into the world and going into God, going into the world and going into God, that you need to remember him.
Yeah.
Well, what's the difference of that and someone who's
I don't have to remember anybody because they're with me 24 hours, 7 days a week.
That's what I was getting to.
I don't think there's anything wrong with being baptized or communion or being saved or holding hands and singing songs. I think all that stuff is just well and good. But here's where I think it's wrong. Because I think that there is so much misinformation and there is so much pomp and circumstance with it that people end up thinking that that's all there is and that it's really important.
Well, it becomes their substitute for a real relationship.
Because, you know, today somebody came to the ranch and they came through the gates, they pulled up at the barn, and I came walking out of the barn, and they stepped out of their vehicle, and they had this funny look on their face. And you know how somebody isn't crying, but their eyes kind of well up, you know?
Sure.
Well, his eyes kind of welled up, and he said, I've never felt closer to God than right now.
Hmm.
And he says, it feels like the air on this ranch is grace. And he says, no wonder you never leave the ranch.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, grace is all over this place. And he says, no wonder you've had so many prayers instantly answered. And I says, it isn't about me. And he says, no, it's not. I said, it isn't about the words or how I look or how I dress or what I do. I says, it has to be more than that, isn't it? And he says, it is.
Was that the Catholic priest?
Yeah. Yeah.
That was just a good guess, wasn't it?
That was a very good guess. You know, he likes the trail. Well, you like the trails. Everybody loves the trails on the ranch.
Sure.
So I put him in the, you know, the UTV and, you know, took him four-wheeling on the trails, and he liked that. Took a shot at a turtle, and he thought that was fun. But he just kept commenting, and he says, you know, he says, I see where this is an individual thing now.
Hmm. Good.
And he says, because as a group, it would very easily be able to muddy the water
and get distorted
and distract each other.
Very quick, too. Yep.
And he says, now I understand what you mean about building structures and what a church is.
Yeah.
And he says, real testimony isn't worshiping. Real testimony is saying, look what just happened and look what's going to happen again.
Yeah, that's good. I've got something that fits there, but do you have some more emails? And
we do. We got one here. It says, hi, Mom and Dad, Grandpa and Grandma in Morgan Hill, from your favorite daughter, Sue, in Livermore.
Well, there we go.
They're related.
Yeah.
And then it said, we got one that says, hey, guys. Well, they're not even talking to us. They're talking to the guys.
Oh.
You think they mean us? Because it says, hey, guys. Think they mean us, or do you think they mean the guys? Anyways, it says, hey, guys, great program. You have inherited a couple of new regular listeners, Dennis and Muriel Mattson. Oh, here we go. They're Creamettes. They're buddies of Mr. Creamy.
Oh, that's great.
You know,
Pastor Sherwood.
Pastor Sherwood. I called him. I said he was soft and gooey because he was changing, and I called him Mr. Creamy. They're Creamettes. They're friends of Mr. Creamy's because it says Dennis and Muriel Mattson from Eau Claire, Wisconsin.
Yeah, that's great. Thanks, Dennis.
They go to the Living Word.
Yeah.
And we got an email here, and so that's how I answer. It says, also, I would like to understand how one who understands the absoluteness of God and the new life he has imparted to us, including healing, how we help someone dear to us who needs physical healing. This is from a lady that started listening to the show in Texas.
Mm-hmm.
What she's asking is how does our own relationship with the guys, with grace in our own lives, how can we share that with somebody? The greatest testimony, the greatest sharing that a Christian can do is to say, see how it works for me. If I can do it, you can do it. Because think of it this way. If I could just control Jim's life, I would get snacks, hello. But if I could control Jim's life and make his choices onto his health and where he lived and what he did and everything about him, and I took care of him, and I did it because of me wanting the best for him, where is his personal choices in there? Where is there any obligation for him to even acknowledge the gift of God? Where is there any respect for the crucifixion of Jesus in the fact that if I'm going ahead and helping him? Now think of it this way. If Jim is having issues, if things are going on, and I talk about the glorious relationship between myself and the guys.
Right.
And he sees tangibility and evidence of grace in my life and the
Correct.
Way I live my life and the way I walk and talk and breathe and what grace has done not for me, but
Right.
what grace has done through me.
Sure.
Then would he not have a curiosity?
Absolutely.
Would it not whet Jim's appetite to say, if BJ has it and can use it,
mm-hmm.
I certainly can.
Right.
He's no better than I. And then you think about this. It's a gift from God. Everybody has it. And whether they choose to use it or not is up to them. See, this is extremely absolute because this does... See, Christianity doesn't grade on a curve. it isn't like everybody on the baseball team gets a trophy. Not everybody gets to play. It's only for the people that know how to play and have the desire to play. Now, that's not very welcoming, is it? But what it does is it separates the good from the bad, the effective from the ineffective. Because that's what Christianity does.
Yeah, I would just add to that that there's so much through the Word of God that shows that an individual's personal relationship is extremely catchy. And individuals that get around somebody that's experiencing God become very encouraged, very inspired. And God always uses and always has used individuals who have something tangible to help stir up and encourage individuals that don't. So
yeah.
I think it's very, very important that you, as you write this, that you just have some wonderful things taking place in your own heart, which will translate over to a loved one.
And I think if it's medical issues, and they talk about there was problems before, and now they have a different doctor, and the same symptoms are occurring, well, what is everybody doing? Nobody is praising God. Nobody's talking about grace. All their tangibility, what they're recognizing and what's all-powerful is past, present, and of the flesh.
Right.
Is that not a recipe for ineffectiveness?
Yeah.
We just got a text that says, thanks for the details of how this life works, from Mike K. We got an email here. It says, good evening, Jim, BJ. I'm listening from Tulsa. I have a gripe building, this is how it starts. I have a gripe, buildings and structures. Recently, I attended a building, and there was a special speaker brought in, and she taught on the end times and about how all the backslidden Christians will not be taken in the rapture, etc., etc. She kept referring to her workbook several times. And at the end of the service, the price of the workbook was put on the large screen, and she encouraged people to buy them for all their friends. It was no different than a TV ad. And then he goes on to say, the same thing happened over the weekend. This time, I watched a service online. The preacher kept referring to his book he had recently written over and over. At the end of the service, there was no altar call. Okay, remind me, that's where you call the altar? No, what?
No, that's where people come to make a decision for the Lord, down to the front, and they can be prayed for.
Oh, and they call it an altar call?
It's an altar call, yeah. Because the altars used to be, there were altar benches down on the front where people would kneel to pray. So that's how the reason why they call it an altar call.
Why don't they just say, I want to be closer to God?
Well, it would be the same thing, yeah.
Seems like it'd be less confusing.
Well, probably, but that's
because
just what it
calling
has
it an altar call with special furniture means that the only time you can afford it or get it is where?
Down on the front.
Yeah, see, that's just stupid.
Mm-hmm.
Because I got news for everybody. When I'm baling hay, God is there. When I'm cleaning stalls, Jesus is there. When I'm changing the oil in a tractor, the Holy Spirit is right there. When I'm scratching my dog's rear end, grace is there. So I guess those are all altar calls, right?
They'd be altar calls.
See, this is what kills me about organized religion. They make people jump through the most ridiculous hoops.
Yeah.
Do you know, Jim, how many people feel that if their prayer's going to work, or for them to be taken seriously,
correct,
they have to go somewhere special,
right,
and say something special.
Right. So now you got to go somewhere special, and then you have to be at the altar in order to get it. So.
You know, Jesus didn't do that. He didn't even have a job. He didn't even have luggage. All right, it goes on here. It says, same thing happened over the weekend. This time I watched a service online. The preacher kept referring in his book he had recently written over and over. At the end of the service, there was no altar call, but he made sure to announce he would be signing copies of the book and immediately sprinted to the book table. To me, this is just wrong. If we're going to sell books, just call it what it is, a bookstore with a special speakers. We're doing this wrong. Your show's all screwed up. Folks, I'm here to tell you, when this show is over, I'm eating these snacks from Korea. There you go.
We'll divvy them up.
You're always interested in what you get. Yeah, we're going to do. I'm here to tell you, folks. We're not having an altar call. We're in a room in my barn, and when this radio show's over, we're hitting this box from Sarah in Korea big time.
Right.
All right. We got another email here. Well, I got to catch up on these emails.
Okay.
Go ahead.
I got something to throw in here.
Please do.
According to the things that we're sharing here, in order to get people focused on how important it is to have your own personal relationship, here is something that I think you really need to chew on a little bit. Over in John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And he was talking all about his Father and talking about being a shepherd over the sheep. And when he said this, "I and my Father are one," remember these statements are statements that later Jesus prayed for the disciples and for us, that we would know that we are one with God, or that there is a unity. Well, those words still can be kind of religious. So that there is a great connection for us to experience, that there is a tangible God, a person. In other words, go past just the scriptures that come from the Bible, and we love the Bible. Thank God for it. People, you know, when I talk about these kind of things on the road, some people just don't know how to take the idea when you're telling them that the Bible is a roadmap to find God. That to many people, that is very foreign. But my point in this is it says, "I and my Father are one." And Jesus is saying that you can be very tangibly connected to God. It says in the next verse, verse 31, "And then the Jews again took up stones to stone him." So get a hold of this, folks. Why are the Jews stoning him? Why are these Pharisees stoning him? This is an example of darkness and light. Light being come from God. In other words,
there you go. That's
God's
good.
Purpose is that we all tangibly find him, experience him, and enjoy him. And darkness wants to put that light out. So that's why those Pharisees would pick up stones to come at Jesus for saying that. Then notice what it says next. Jesus said, "For which good work do you stone me?" And verse 33, it says, "Not for a good work do we stone." In other words, what miracle, what healing, what evidence of God's grace do you stone me? And they said, "Not because there are evidences of his grace." And this is what they said, BJ, "but because of blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself God."
Right.
See, him saying that I am connected with God in their eyes is saying what? That he's your Father, so now you say you're God.
It's all about me and what I'm doing.
That's what darkness doesn't want. Darkness doesn't want you to have tangibility.
Right.
It doesn't want you to know that you're one, you're connected.
Yeah.
It wants you to be separated from God. You can talk all about him. Negative energy would love it if you'd ever once in a while get a little touch from the Holy Ghost.
Now,
as long as you don't connect the dots and have it all the time.
Now, let's bring this into the mix. Negative energy, otherwise known as the devil, Satan, Beelzebub, the guy living in hell, whatever you think it is. Now, think about this. He's been defeated. He's on vacation until the book of Revelations. So that means that when someone tells you or you think that the devil has got you in a chokehold, that the gates of hell are calling you, or whatever dramatic Sunday night made-for-TV movie junk someone is pushing off on you, a big bucket of stuff, the way I'd put it, it's of your own creation.
Right.
It means the choices that you're making. Because remember, folks, when Scripture talks about if you're going to steal a cookie, cut your hand off, if you're going to say something bad about somebody, cut your tongue off, if you look at somebody wrong, poke your eye out, they're talking about you haven't even done it yet. And Scripture's telling you to eliminate the potential for that happening. Why would it be okay to cut your tongue out, cut your hand off, poke your eye out if your body is important? What sense would it make to poke your eye out, cut your tongue out, cut your hand off, if that was something that defined who you are? If there's nothing good of the world and there's nothing good of the flesh, if something motivates you from your body, if something motivates you from what you believe to be real on the 20th of August, 2013, then obviously what Scripture is saying is dismiss it and get rid of it.
Mm-hmm.
What you feel, the feelings and emotions that you have, generate thoughts in your mind. The thoughts that are generated in your mind give you motivation and ideas to do something. If you feel hungry and you think about bacon and eggs and it's 8 o'clock in the morning, you start thinking about breakfast. You're either going to go out and buy it or you're going to go to the kitchen and you're going to make bacon and eggs. Now, let's take bacon and eggs and breakfast as being sin, as something unchristian-like. If you're thinking that you're hungry and you're thinking about bacon and eggs, maybe you should cut your hand out so you can't cook. Maybe you should cut your tongue out so you can't chew. Maybe you should poke your eye out so you can't figure out where the kitchen is. Now, if this is the roadmap to making choices, now would not repenting be, if you're having feelings and thoughts about breakfast and bacon and eggs, that quite possibly you should do something else with your time, and all of a sudden you wake up in the morning and somebody says, you know, breakfast is the most important meal, and what'd you have for breakfast? And you go, I haven't even thought about breakfast in months. What?
Right.
Now take breakfast out and put in things like stealing, adultery, lying, hurting someone, animal abuse, emotional or physical abuse to a child or a woman or someone else, or getting mad because somebody has 15 items in the 12 items or less line at the grocery store.
That could really make a bunch of folks mad.
Somebody who cuts you off on the highway.
Right.
You put a dollar in the coffee can for a cup of coffee at your work, and every day somebody gets two cups of coffee and they don't put any money in. All this shows is, what are you giving tangibility to? What is important and real to you? Because what's important and real to you is how you're going to behave. And how you behave and the reality that you have is the crop, is the harvest of the emotions and the choices that you have. So the humbling before God is actually saying, I'm a spirit. I'm a child of Christ. I am going to make Christian choices because I have Christian feelings. And then all of a sudden, grace will say, sit down, shut up, enjoy the ride. Because in Scripture it says, don't worry about where you sleep, what you eat or live, or what goes on in your life. Because if I take care of the birds and the bees, why wouldn't I take care of somebody that's made like me?
Yeah.
When it says that you will do greater works than me, they're not talking about taking a stick off the ground and parting the waters of a pond. They're talking about the greater works is that you have so much effort and live so much of your life in your body and in this world, you're going to have to put out more effort than I did to be with Christ.
You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Barclay translation said, his old life is gone forever. A new life has come into being. And the Lombok translation says, a new man has been created. And You know, when I listen to BJ talk in the manner in which he does and the way he paraphrases things, making it so simple to see, it really does speak of these verses that God's really trying to get across a point. And that point is, when you're in Christ, that means you're out of the world. He doesn't allow us to be in Christ and in the world at the same time. There's a definite decision that needs to be made. And these repentance, the things that you hear about when we say repent, repent, to some people you may not understand how to take that, but really it's an understanding and comprehension that you're no longer who you used to be. That this is a brand new existence. It's a brand new life. And this new person called your spirit that's united to God has a voice, has feelings, has emotions, and needs to have the say-so in your life. You can't go back to the old system and the old ways of seeing things. You know, when BJ was talking about, you know, someone says, hey, how was that breakfast? And you say, you know, I haven't thought about having a breakfast in months. Well, translate that into certain areas of your life, as he said, and think about something that you struggle with or something that just means too much to you, and you begin to dismiss it by being absolute as a new creation in Christ or a new creature, a new person, and then someone says something to you about it or someone says something about that type of a subject, and your mind thinks back and think, I can't remember the last time that I even thought about that. And that used to be something that I actually struggled with. Folks, there's a way to live by the grace of God through our recognizing of God as real that trumps every bit of self-control, human resolve and effort, and literally bypasses it by a million miles, where God's assistance through His grace, as you begin to definitively define what is and what isn't in your life, begins to really take over. And that is exciting, not only for me, but I trust for you too. Do you have any more emails there?
We got a bunch. We got a text message that says, great show, listening from Lancaster, South Carolina.
Pastor, I'm going there this weekend.
Are you?
Yeah.
Pastor Stephen Braswell.
Yeah.
You know, I'm wondering, because I know we have some new listeners, I'm wondering what all the new listeners think of this show, what we're saying, and I'm wondering how it's affecting people. You know, I'm just curious.
Well, maybe they could write in.
They could. We got instant text messaging. The way you text the show is just the first word that you type is J-I-M-B-J, Jim B-J, and then you send that to this five-digit texting number 69302. We got a big high-speed text monitor screwed on the wall here in the barn. Also, emails to theabidingpresence@gmail.com. We got one here. It says, hi, BJ, Jim, Ranger, and the horses. Oh, another. It says,
nice.
Congratulations on the 100th show.
Good. Thank you.
Glad you got the box of snacks. BJ, let me know your favorite, and I can send more. Oh, this is from Sarah in Korea.
Huh.
We got a listener in Korea, everybody, who sent it says, enjoying listening to your show on this beautiful Wednesday morning. Well, you know, the international dateline. It's
right.
Wednesday morning in Korea. It says, with my new horse, Shiloh.
Oh, great.
So hello to Sarah and Shiloh,
yes,
in Korea.
And thank you for what you sent us.
And it says, thanks again for all your honest and straightforward words about living a true Christian life under God's grace. You are reaching many people halfway across the world. And so, yeah, Sarah, thanks for the snacks. We're just really enjoying them here. We got another one here. It says, BJ, you can take communion with anything, even snacks from Korea. And you know what's great about this? This is from somebody named Jenny in Bradford in the United Kingdom.
Oh, good.
So we have two people, one in Korea, one in the United Kingdom.
What time is it for Jenny? It's like 7?
No,
hours.
No. If she's in the United Kingdom, for Jenny at 9:30 at night in Oklahoma, it would be around
4:30.
I think it would be 3. It'd be 3:30 in the morning, Monday morning.
Okay.
I think. But I think that's neat that we got two people that are talking about snacks in different parts of the world and talking about grace. We got another email here. Hey, this is from the kitchen counter people in Minnesota. Oh, it says clarification. It's Dave and Barb in Minnesota that have family in California. The kitchen counter people do not. See, here's where I get mixed up. We have two couples, two right. husband and wives right. in Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Right.
And I get them mixed up. It's Dave and Barb who are related to Grandma and Grandpa in Morgan Hill, California. Not the kitchen counter people.
Dave and Barb actually came to my Wednesday night service.
Really?
Well, quite a while ago.
It says,
yes.
We have been walking more and more in grace and love this show. Okay, we got more emails here. We're going to get to them because this is our 100th. Isn't that cool? 100? Does it seem like 100 shows to you?
No, time just goes by very quickly.
It doesn't seem like that for me either. Okay, it says, happy Tuesday to everyone, and woof woof to Ranger. I like that. It says, last week with Pastor Sherwood was awesome. Big thanks to him, Layla, and Kathy for sharing.
Good.
So that was nice. It says, okay, my question today is regarding authority, faith, and power.
Actually, it was Jeannie that shared, not Kathy.
Okay. It says, so how does authority and submission to leadership affect faith individually, receiving and demonstrating the power of God? And this is from Karen in Fort Worth, Texas. And she's referring to the book of Luke. Okay, Luke 7:6-9 from the Common English Bible. And it says, Jesus went with them. He had almost reached the house when the centurion sent friends to say to Jesus, Lord, don't be bothered. I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. In right. fact, I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. Just to say the word and my servant will be healed. I'm also a man appointed under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and the servant does it. When Jesus heard these words, he was impressed with the centurion. He turned to the crowd following him and said, I tell you, even in Israel, I haven't found faith like this.
Right.
So how does authority and submission to leadership affect faith individually, receiving and demonstrating the power of God?
Well, first of all, I have to wonder exactly how you're meaning authority to leadership, because that whole subject can get really, really messed up in the church, where people are controlled by leadership, and you have to, you know, submit to everybody's authority over you. That can be a real mess right there. If you're just simply talking though about this particular story, it's a whole lot more simple. You see, when people are dealing with Jesus and talking with him, you see individual people seeing life through their eyes, and as you do, you can read too much into the story, or you can see just the simple truth. And the simple truth about this is, this man's conviction about who Jesus was transcended Jesus having to come and touch the daughter, or touch the servant, or pray for the servant. All he was asking was, the way I see things as a centurion, as a soldier, is that just the very word of someone that has authority, or someone that has power, someone that has a say-so, just that word alone is powerful enough for me that, Jesus, you don't even have to come. I'm not worthy. Think of his humbleness that he had right there, his humility. All you have to do is say, my servant is well, and it's good enough for me. We can read into that, but the simple part of that is, where is your conviction?
Right.
Is there a conviction that is ironclad enough to say, listen, I don't even need to have you lay hands on me?
Yeah, where's your devotion? Where's your commitment, conviction?
That's really what I get out of that passage, yeah. More than let's break down the whole authority structure and everything else, because yeah. we can make that go to seed. And here's what I mean by that. As a preacher, you can take something like that and really embellish it into this wowing of a sermon, but then not give people any understanding of how to use it.
You know, in my world of ranches, there's a very, very old saying. I don't know how far back it goes, but it goes back hundreds of years. And it's a very simple, all-encompassing statement that a ranch worker says. I ride for the brand.
Okay.
I ride for the brand.
Okay.
What that means is, it's, I don't question the rules of the ranch. I don't question why I do something the way I have to do it or when I have to do it, because I'm riding for the brand. The brand represents the ranch. In other words, if I choose to work on this ranch, to take their money, their living conditions, the job, if I choose to be here,
right,
I'm not forced, I'm not a slave, then what right do I have to really question what goes on here? Because I can leave at any time. This is my personal choice.
Right.
I ride for the brand. Now, today, we went to town, and one of the cowgirls that works here, they said, "What are you doing today?" And they says, "Well, why would you do that on such a nice day?" And she said, she literally said, "I ride for the ranch."
Mm-hmm.
And this big macho guy chewing tobacco with his pants tucked in his boots. I don't know why they do that, by the way. He says, "Well, whatever that means." And the owner of the feed store said, "Well, what she just told you is that she took the job and she does whatever she's told to do."
Right.
Now, what that scripture is saying is, if you acknowledge that you're a Christian, if you acknowledge that you're a child of God, and you strive to have grace in your heart and in your life, then that's the choice that you've made. Enjoy it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a very fine line. I mean, it comes down to where the metal meets the meat, the sharp edge of the knife, because it's very absolute. And that is something that organized religion and buildings and structures, they can't deal with. Because it comes down to the fact, well, if you pray and nothing happens, you didn't pray. No, I prayed. Heavenly Father, I love you. You're beautiful, wonderful. Well, it wasn't a prayer, because all prayers are answered.
Mm-hmm.
So if you didn't get an answer, it means you didn't pray. Because if you're praying all day long, every day, and nothing's happening, whose fault is that?
Right.
Because if you're saying you're praying and you're saying you're a Christian and nothing positive, nothing productive is instantly happening, then somebody's wrong. Is the Bible wrong? Is God wrong? Is the Bible weak? Is God weak? Is he not all encompassing, all powerful and loving, and right, can do all and see all on a moment's notice? Because if you say yes, he is, and yes, he can, and your prayers aren't being answered, then obviously it's you. There's an accountability to being a Christian. And the accountability is simple. If you acknowledge the gift of love, if you acknowledge Christianity, and it's not working, it's because you're not there to accept it. Where are you then? Now comes the distractions of the world.
Right.
Nothing good of the world, nothing good of the flesh. Obviously, I am putting something in my way so I can't have that connection. We got it. This is, they don't want their name mentioned.
Okay.
It says, "Hi, Jim and BJ, please don't share my name on the air. But I wanted to ask you your opinion of this pastor's interpretation of Proverbs 17:3. It says, 'The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. But the Lord tests the hearts.'" And it says, this is the interpretation they got where they worship. "So when God turns up the heat, his goal is to reveal and remove those things that are unnecessary. He is looking for a purer product in you." That's what their, pastor, minister, whoever, how they interpret it. How do you interpret that?
Well, I like the latter part, which is, you know, God certainly loves to be able to take out the impurities, sure, but God's not turning up the heat on you.
No.
God has, by his love and by his His making you in his image and likeness has made you so that you can make decisions. And if you get yourself in hot water, that just means you have choices then on how to call on God and how to repent.
But
God's not turning up the heat on somebody to put something on them.
Here's how I see it. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. So when God turns up, and he says, so when God turns up the heat, his goal is to reveal and remove those things that are necessary. He's looking for the pure product in you. Okay, here's how I read this Proverbs. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. Okay, the refining pot is Christianity, because there's nothing wrong with silver. Silver is pure. Silver is valuable. What it means is that first you have to acknowledge that there's Christianity. First you have to acknowledge that you're a Christian. That's the silver. That's the refining pot. And when it goes on to say, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. Remember that when we talked earlier in tonight's radio show, how that your relationship with God should always grow, be more personal, be closer, be more intense, that there's no limits, there's no boundaries. In other words, there's no speed limit, and the vehicle that you're driving can go faster and faster and faster. So in other words, the refining pot is for silver. That means that the first thing in the pot are people that recognize that there's Christianity and there is a God. And that the furnace is for gold means that, okay, fine. You recognize that there's a God. You recognize that there's grace. You recognize that there's Christianity. Now what are you going to do about it? What are you going to choose? That's the gold. That when you decide that not only there is God, not only is there Christianity, not only is there grace, they're real, that they're yours, and that you're going to accept them into your heart, and you're going to take advantage of them, that's the gold. That's when you become a Christian. That's how I would look at that. Did that make sense?
Yeah, it did. I've looked back and forth here at a couple different translations, and
what other translation have you got? I don't know where that came from. You know, as far as what book, they just said Proverbs 17:3.
I've got the Message Bible here. It says, as silver in a crucible and gold in a pan, so our lives are assayed by God.
Sounds like what I just said.
Yeah. You know, God's, you know, when you look at the word test, I think that's the word that can really get you thinking that God's putting something on you to make you go through all kinds of trials. And that's a very religious concept. God looking at your heart, God weighing in the balance your heart and how you respond to him and how you respond accordingly in this world. Those are the things that actually cause you to be able to experience him. But God is not putting things on you. Make sure you get a hold of that.
Remember I told you that the greatest compliment that your radio show could have is when someone says, they don't need to listen anymore.
Yeah, we're ready to go on and experience God.
Okay, it says, Jim, BJ, and Ranger, this is from Dan in Connecticut. I live in the northeast corner of the state, about 3 hours from Newtown, so I've never met Jim. First of all, whether you realize it or not, Tuesday night, Jim didn't have a clue, by the way, Dan. Tuesday night, tonight, if you're reading this on the air, will be your 100th radio show. Congratulations. It said, I made a greater connection with Christ today than I ever had previously. It all started when I listened to the archive show 36 through 40 today on the absoluteness of God. And he says, he goes on to quote and what he really likes about the show and some of the things that he figured out. And he says, Jesus is my health. I don't care if problems present themselves, grace is sufficient to any need. And he says, I finally got it, and I don't need to listen anymore. But I'm going to listen anyways because it's good stuff, and I enjoy it. I love your shows. They're enlightening and entertaining. Have you ever thought we're entertaining? I've never thought we were entertaining.
I don't know that I am, but I'm sure people think you are a little bit.
Is that like another insult?
I'm just messing with you.
I mean, do you think we ever make people laugh that we're, yeah, that we're funny?
I think that they enjoy the fact that, I think, if nothing else, that the show is very real and we're very candid and we're not trying to be anything religious or spiritual. We're just really endeavoring to help people. And the way we do it, I think people enjoy it.
We've never sold anything.
Mm-mm. Never taken up an offering. Never begged for any money.
No tithing.
No tithing. Yeah.
Tithing, tithing.
Tithing?
It's spelled like tithing, not tithing. It's misspelled if you're, you know. I got an A in spelling.
Huh.
Well, you know, me and A's, but. Okay, we got another one here. It says, hi, BJ. I got the skinny on the quote I was trying to send you last night on the air. In regards to Jim's comment on the words we use in our songs and then doing otherwise. It was A.W. Tozer.
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 T-O-Z-A-R.
Okay. It says, it was A.W. Tozer, a Christian giant of the past, who said, Christians don't normally lie except when they sing. So as we think about some of the songs that we are belting out that can have passionate endearments, and our lives are lived far short of those faithful pledges.
That's
we are lying. Pretty insightful.
It's very good.
Be blessed. This is from Keisha. And so that was another email we got. I think I got one more email
I
here.
I like that. Thank you.
Then remember, folks, you can text the show if you want to text or email. It says, hey, guys, I've been listening to your show for a month now. I have listened to almost every single show. Wow. Hmm. I haven't even done that. I'm sorry.
It says they've only been listening for a month.
And they've listened to all the show, all the archives.
Oh, my goodness.
I hope they packed a lunch.
And guess what? Tonight's our 100th show.
It is. I had to tell you that. It says, I love it. I have been raised in the church, but always knew there was more. Through Jim's teaching, I've received full healing in my back. This radio show has so connected me to God and His grace and love. Thank you so much for just being who you are in Christ and sharing that with all of us. Just at Subway for lunch, enjoying God's presence and anointing all over me. It's amazing. Tell Ranger hi and give her a treat for me. This is from Jamie.
Oh, that's great.
So,
thanks, Jamie.
Yep. I think we're caught up on emails. I think we're all caught up on text right now.
I don't think Jamie sent one before. She sounds
no. It does. Yeah, I was just going to say that. It sounds like a new name to me.
Uh huh.
We like emails. We like text messages. Okay. Okay. We just got an email here. Oh, I love this email.
Okay.
Never listened to the show before.
All right.
Have cried twice, have brought the tears laughing. See, you say ridiculous things all the time. You just go off on these tangents and it's
I wonder
just,
if she cried over you.
What do I do?
Well, I don't know. Maybe something you said.
You know, I'm just a poor, innocent little cowboy trying to scratch out a living in the big world.
She must have written that down years ago and memorized it.
Why, did it sound like I just kind of rolled off?
So bad.
It
was like reading a script.
Anyway, it says, I'm a first-time listener. I'm loving the show. And it says, there's two questions. Here's the first question. Jim, what did you do today?
I preached at healing school today. And we had a smaller group. Usually things pick up by Thursday. And we preached on some really good stuff here that, in fact, we covered a little bit of it just at the very beginning about Jesus basically saying the same thing that we're saying on this show.
Now,
so,
you got another session tomorrow, right?
I do, and then tomorrow night, of course, things are picking up again on our Wednesday night services at the library.
The Hardesty Regional Library.
Yes, at 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, and that's been really, really excellent. Especially last week was real good. So these are the kind of things that that I do through the day.
Well, the next question is is going to be so differently answered.
What?
BJ, what did you do today? Well, the first thing I did today is one of the workers here at the ranch was sick, so that kind of put us behind on my schedule. I'm getting ready to have a second cutting of hay in about 2 or 3 weeks. So made sure that the tractors, the balers, the hay rakes, and the mowers are all set to go. One of the ponds, you've seen it, one of the ponds right here on the ranch has an island with a bridge going to it. And so I pruned a bunch of trees on that island, weed-eated the grass, built a fire pit on that island, had one of my workers mow fence lines, and then I checked on their work. We sprayed a bunch of fruit trees with bug spray.
Okay.
Had horses loose all over the ranch. Everywhere.
Why?
It was me. Everywhere I went today, I was in a hurry. I knew that I wasn't expecting any company and that the front gates were locked, and so I really didn't care. I knew they weren't going anywhere, and because I knew that, you know, Grace would take care of my mistakes. Everywhere I went, I just left gates open all day long, so horses were just, you know, every half hour somebody would say, there's horses by the barn, there's horses in the hay field, there's a horse scratching its rear end on the tire of the tractor. I mean, you right, know, people right thought that, you know, everything had just fallen apart. Oh, Ranger, it's okay. Ranger heard me talking about horses. She gets excited when she hears the word horse. Horse, horse! Good girl. But anyway, so horses were running amok, so I had to round up all the horses, put them back, cleaned a couple water tanks. A neighbor wanted a pig castrated, so I went and castrated a pig. That's different than your day, wasn't
it? Yeah, that's a lot different.
When was the last time you castrated a pig, Jim? Yeah. I bet, you know what? I bet your mom got a kick out of that question.
Probably in biology, eighth grade.
They don't castrate pigs in high school, do they?
Well, we had to, you know, dissect a pig.
A frog?
Well, maybe it was college that I did a pig then. I did a pig somewhere.
You got to be kidding me.
No.
You can't figure out the difference between a frog and a hog?
I know. I just thought it was in eighth grade, but maybe it was in college. Anyhow.
Okay, you're telling me that you went to a college.
Anyhow, I did not have a day like yours.
I castrated a pig. What else did I do? Oh, I had company for a while. Took my friend for a tour on the ranch. Can't forget that.
Right.
Let's see. I think did chores. Went to town to get some supper for after the show, so that was my day. Mm-hmm. Okay, we got another email here, and let's see. This one says, it says, happy 100th radio show.
Thanks.
BJ said a few shows ago that the hardest thing he has to do is to try to use his imagination to figure out new things for Grace to do. I took this as a personal challenge, and I asked the Holy Spirit to show me more ways I have been short-circuiting Grace. Every day is building on top of one before. His presence is more real to me than the recliner I'm sitting in on to write this. Can you have Ranger bark for my son, Paul? Well, I'll have a bark in a second here. It says, thanks, Stephen Morgan, listening in High Springs, Florida. Hey, Ranger, come here. Okay, that you did good. Now, I want you to bark one more time. And when you bark, you're barking for
Paul.
For Paul, which is Steve's son, and they're in High Springs, Florida. Okay, are you ready? Bark. That was pretty good.
It was good.
She always barks at the end of the show, so I think that's nice. Jim, I want to ask you a question about something here, because Steve's email brings up something, and I don't know if it confuses people. I don't know if it just went by them, like, you know, zoom right past them. But my question is that there has to be scripture somewhere talking about the more you use grace, the more grace you're going to get, or that the more you see grace, the more grace is apparent, which is God's love, the hand of God in your life, that it's going to just like build like a snowball downhill. There's got to be something that refers to that, right?
Right, sure. Over in 2 Corinthians, you'll like this. It says, I'll have it right here, 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. Let's see here. It talks about progression, and it says, okay, it says here, verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, talking about the veil that was on Moses that lied over his heart. And it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So notice there's a progression from glory to glory to glory to glory.
Right.
In other words, the glory of God continues to multiply on your life. And then over here in John...
That
was 2 Corinthians.
No, is this like... Well, I mean, you've got like 300 different books.
That was just the New King James Version.
Oh, there we go. See, people have those, right?
Yep, they have those. And then let's see... I'll tell you what, I'll find it here. There's a scripture that talks about grace, and one translation said grace heaped upon grace.
There we go.
Which is really good. I'll find that for you. Go
ahead. You know, someone today asked me, they buy lottery tickets every week, you know, because they want, you know, obviously sure. They want to win the lottery. And they says, what would I do if I won the lottery? They says, what would you do? I didn't mean to say it, but, you know, it was on my mind. They says, what would you do if you won the lottery? And I says... I'd buy some new socks. You know? And he says, what? And I says, well, you know, I just, you know, it'd be neat. You know, I'd just buy some socks. And they go, what else are you? And this is what I said. I says, well, I said, you know the radio show that I do with Jim? And they said, yeah, because they listen to it.
Right.
And I says, you know, I says, I would send everybody a set of books. And they says, what do you mean? I says, well, Jim is always using the King James Version. And then what's that other one you like?
The Message Bible is what
I really
like. Yeah,
the Message Bible. I says, I would get a whole truckload of those two books. And I says, and then I would stamp everybody's name on them, and I'd send them to them so that they could refer to what they hear on the show. And they says, is that what you would do? And I says, well, you know what else I would do? And they says, what? And I says... I says, it always kills me when I go into town at night to the grocery store. Because the grocery store I go to has a huge deli section where they've got like prepared foods that are hot.
Right.
And every night when I get there, by the time I get chores done, cleaned up, and get to town, they're just starting to clean everything up. And you know what they do with that food, Jim?
What?
It goes in garbage cans.
Hmm.
Like, they'll take ribs and roast beef and mashed potatoes and gravy and hot vegetables. And they literally just have garbage cans because they say legally they have to, you know, throw it away.
Wow.
And I says, why don't you have a whole bunch of people that don't have a lot of money or a lot of people living on the street? Why don't you have them here every night and give them this stuff? And they says, well, we legally can't do that. So this is what I said. If I won the lottery, what I would do is I'd go around to all these restaurants and grocery stores that are throwing away all this perfectly good food.
Right.
And I would have a fleet of pickup trucks. Because I, you know, me.
Sure.
I have no use for cars or minivans. And I would have a fleet of pickup trucks with a whole bunch of people driving them. And every night I would go around and buy all this food. And then I would have different locations set up all over the place where people knew that, you know, one of the trucks from the ranch was going to show up full of, you know, brisket and potatoes and beans and coleslaw and all this stuff they're throwing out.
Yeah, I believe we're going to do that someday.
You know, I would do that.
Yeah, I like that. I believe we're going to do
that.
And
then I think the other thing I would do is every morning those same locations... there would be little cartons of orange juice, tomato juice, and cookies, donuts, and granola bars, and, you know.
Sure. I love that kind of thing. That's great.
You know, in the wintertime, there'd be, you know, chore boots and blankets.
Hot coffee and hot chocolate.
You know, because What's real interesting about grace, and I've learned this, because, well, you know, I don't like to pray, and you know, I'm up to 575. I've had 575 prayers instantly answered in 2 years. The interesting thing about grace is that it's really kind of a pain in the rear, because when grace does something for you, it's very habit forming. It kind of spurs you. It's kind of like grace has spurs on his boots, and he kind of just jabs at you and says, okay, now, see, I told you I was real. Now I'm here and I took care of this. And then there's like this little voice in your heart that says, now what are you going to do? Now what can you do? What can you think to do with me? You know I'm real. We've done this. Now what? Let's get to work. That's the testimony of a Christian. That's the testimony that everybody should have. You know, it's like, you know, if you think about some of the things that are in Scripture where Jesus turned water into wine, and didn't he do something with fish?
Yes.
Was it fish or fish sticks?
No, it was...
Wasn't it like he had one box of fish sticks, and all of a sudden there was a whole truck full of fish sticks or something?
Right, fish and bread.
Really? Oh, it was bread too?
Uh-huh.
Okay, so they had fish and buns,
uh-huh,
fish and rolls, and all of a sudden there was a whole bunch.
Right.
See, that shows the escalation of grace. It shows that there is an appetite for testimony. You know, what have you done lately? You know, it's like if you know how to garden and you have a garden, people really aren't interested in what you've harvested. They want to see what's growing. They want to see what's ripe and what's ready to be harvested.
Right. I do have those.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, over here in John chapter 1, verse 16, it says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. All right. And then there's another one here I have. The Amplified says, for out of his fullness, abundance, we have all received, all had a share, and we were supplied with, one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. And then the Message Bible says, we all live off his generous bounty, gift after gift after gift.
See, it talks about more and more, repetitive.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, someone just texted us that says, what about Matthew 25:29 for grace? Folks, I want to do a little housekeeping here. In a little bit, the show's going to be over. And what will happen as soon as it's over, last week's show with Sherwood Wilson from Eau Claire, Wisconsin, will start to play. And it takes me about 20 minutes to get tonight's show recorded and transferred from one machine to another and up and streaming. Now, one thing that happens is when I switch from what is playing to what I want to play, you'll be kicked off. A lot of people think something happens. So you won't be kicked off when we go from the live broadcast to the pre-recorded show. But when I go from one pre-recorded show to tonight's show that will be playing 24 hours, 7 days a week until next Tuesday night, you're going to get booted off. I can't do anything about it. You'll just have to tune in. But it takes about 20 minutes after we say goodnight, and then tonight's show will be playing 24 hours, 7 days a week until next Tuesday night, which will give you plenty of time. So,
okay, well, the principle they're talking about is the parable of the talent, and this really applies to almost anything that comes from God, or even earthly things too.
Okay.
But the important part that they're actually bringing out here is, let's see, what verse was it again? Okay, verse 29.
Yeah, 25:29,
yeah. Matthew. Says, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away.
I think that's a good place to end because
yeah,
it
that's
really
the principle.
It talks about once you realize that there is something,
right,
and that once you realize that you've had it since you were born,
yes,
and that once you realize that it's an insatiable supply, it's like going to an all-you-can-eat buffet, and you never get full, and they never stop serving you.
Right.
Now, this is our 100th show, and I think you should say something to music.
Okay, I do, too. Well, for everyone listening, thank you for making this a great show tonight and being the 100th show, even though it's just like another. It still is a milestone for us to look back on and be real thankful for what we know God is doing, not only in our lives, but for everyone else, especially those of you that are listening. So let this night be a night of reflection, so that in your hearts you can look and see, since you've been listening to this show, and even for some of you that have made this your first show, since you've heard this tonight, how does your heart respond? Why are you still excited about these things? What causes you to want to see grace more and more each day? And what part of your heart becomes satisfied knowing that God is real and you can experience Him on a greater reality each and every day? Take some of these questions and begin to meditate and think on them. And I just pray that God make Himself so real to you, even tonight, as your heart ponders these things, that by the time you wake in the morning, just like Dan up in Connecticut, you'll find that He's so real that even more so than the chair that you're sitting on riding it, you'll find that God's presence is with you all day long. It won't just be BJ's testimony. It'll be everyone's testimony that no matter what you do, where you go, you recognize God in a very real and tangible way. This is God's heart for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was pretty good. Okay. Well, Jim, you've had 100 radio shows.
Yeah, it's pretty wild.
And I know. I think it was really good. And I want to say welcome to all the people, the new listeners that we have.
That's great that they tuned in.
And, I mean, we don't have a right, but I'd like to ask a favor. I'd like to have you invite anybody who you think would enjoy the show.
Benefit from this.
You know, just make sure they can tolerate Jim.
And, that's right.
Thank you for all that you do. I get the mail. There's a P.O. box listed on the Abiding Presence website, and every Tuesday after chores, I hurry into town to the P.O. box to see if there's any mail for the week. And so I want to just conclude by saying thanks so much for listening to the show. We're here every Tuesday night. It'll take me about 20 minutes to get it up and loaded. I want to say hello to everybody out there. Take care of yourselves. Take care of your pets. And remember that there's always more. Don't let somebody tell you that there isn't. And Jim, I thought we had a good show.
I did too. It was great.
This goes out to Paul. Well, no, we already barked for Paul. We got to bark for your mom.
There you go.
Because your mom loves Ranger. Say hi to Jim's mom. In case you're wondering, Ranger is 85 pounds, slim, trim, muscled up, 7-year-old female chocolate Labrador Retriever. Well, Jim, I think it was good.
I do too. I enjoyed everything tonight, and I trust you'll all be back next week. We're going to have a great show again.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.